God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you that Mark wrote down these words and gave us a snapshot of different events in Jesus' life, and that through this that we could come to know you more and love you more and learn who you are and what you are like and imitate you. I pray, God, that you would speak to us today through the story we'll read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the question that our text answers, we're going to be in Mark 6, verse 14. The question the text answers is, one of the questions, why do bad things happen to people, not good people, but people who are close to God? Why do bad things happen to people who are close to God? That doesn't always make sense, at least for me. Why do bad things happen to some people who, not just good people, but people who actually have a deep relationship with God, who work with Jesus, the people you say, well, they're the last person on earth I would expect that to happen to. Why do bad things happen to people who are close to God? And I think what we'll see in the text today will help you if you're going through difficulties and in the back of your mind there's this nagging question, I'm close to Jesus. I've lived my life trying to be close to God. Why is this happening to me? Or maybe you're observing other people, someone else go through a hard time, and it's kind of hard for your faith because you say, I can understand why that might happen to me. I know myself. I maybe would deserve that, but not them. They're someone I look up to. Why did that happen to them? Maybe this will help you if you're considering taking a step closer to Jesus. Maybe you're considering the decision of repenting and being baptized and entering into that relationship with Jesus, and you want to know, okay, what's that going to look like? What's God going to do for me? What is my life going to look like afterwards? This will help you as you think about that. So the idea is that I think just by nature, we think that being close to God kind of gives us a get-out-of-jail-free card. We know it's not true if we really think about it, because we look around and people who are close to God don't get out of jail free, but we kind of assume, I think there's an underlying assumption that in our minds, it's like, well, if I'm close to God, if I read my Bible, and if I go to church, and if I leave the bad stuff, if I behave, if I work with Jesus, if I have Bible studies with other people, then I'm kind of going to get a pass on some of the, I'm going to escape some of life's bigger difficulties, and then bad things happen. So we get sick, or death occurs, or we live with chronic pain, or in our family, bad things happen. Our children rebel, or spouses are unfaithful, or you make the list, right? You've seen enough bad things happen. We lose a job. We come up short month after month financially. Our house burns down. Our car breaks down. You make the list. And you say, wait, that doesn't make sense. If I'm with God, if I'm close to God, why are these bad things happening to me? That doesn't make sense. And then maybe we don't completely lose faith. Sometimes we do completely lose faith. Maybe we don't completely lose faith, but that can make our faith kind of just takes it down a notch. We become a little bit disillusioned with God, almost as if it's like, I thought things were going to work out differently, and obviously they're not, so there's something I don't understand between me and you. Why do bad things happen to people who are close to God? The story we're going to read is of someone who, he went through a tragedy. You couldn't write a worse tragedy than what happened to this guy. And he is one of the last people that you would think would deserve to go through this, or that you would expect to go through this. This is someone who is very close to God. If you are close to God, he was much closer to God. If you are close to Jesus, he was much closer to Jesus. And yet he went through a tragedy that is just incredible. The story is a bit PG-13-ish, and as my boys know, that's not appropriate for you, so just pass over that in Netflix. We'll make it, we'll bring it down to a G rating, given the audience, but Older members fill in the blanks because that gives the story its meaning. King Herod heard of it. So John, just when he starts a new story in verse 14, when he starts a new story, it just continues in a cycle from the last story. It's almost like this river of stories, one after another, and they're all connected together. And so what he's connecting it, what King Herod, the ruler of the region, heard about was Jesus' disciples healing people and raising the dead and casting out demons and all the signs of the kingdom that were pointing to the kingdom of God is at hand. God is restoring things to the way they should have been. He heard of this, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. So King Herod heard of this, what Jesus was doing, and he also heard that some people were saying, John the Baptizer is back. So John the Baptizer had been already killed at this point. Others said, he's Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet, like the prophets of old, because until John the Baptizer came on the scene, it had been, 400 years since the last prophet? And so now people were saying, there's miracles happening. God's talking to us again. God is interacting with us. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. It's like his worst nightmare, because it turns out he killed someone who he knew was really connected with God, and he's back. This is not going to be good. And then it goes, then Mark jumps back and tells the story of Herod beheading John. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. So this is like a really bad soap opera. Herod, the ruler, had married his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and because of Herodias, he had put John in prison. Why? Because John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So as John was preaching repentance to the people, he also preached to the leaders of the people, and he said to Herod, hey, you have your brother's wife. That's sick even for a soap opera. That's wrong. That's really, really bad. That's not right. And so his wife was not happy with that because she was having her own little show where she was the center of attention, and she was with Philip, and then Herodias wanted her, so she was the center of attention. And then there's this prophet saying, you're sinning, that's wrong, God is not happy with what you're doing. And she was understandably not thrilled with John. So because of her, honey, he's so bothersome, he's making me feel guilty, could you just shut him up? And so Herod eventually gave in and put John in prison. And Herodias had a grudge against him, against John, go figure, and wanted to put him to death. So she was kind of vengeful, right? The power maybe went to her head. It's not enough that he's in prison and can't now tell them anymore that they shouldn't be together. She wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John. So imagine that. Herod had a lot of respect for John as a man of God, because even though his wife was really, really nagging him to put this guy to death, and all he had to do was give one order, and then she would be happy, and the household would be at peace. He didn't, because he respected John's relationship with God, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, so he would listen to John on occasion, he was greatly perplexed, or maybe your version says troubled. It bothered him. Because John was saying, hey, you're not living the way God wants you to live. And if you've ever been told that, as most of us have, it's not a fun thing to hear. It bothered him, and yet he heard him gladly. So it's almost like he would bring John in from jail when he wanted to, have his own personal church. And John would preach to him, and it would bother him. Because there was one guy, and he was sitting there, he's going, I'm going to pick on one person. You're not right with God. You're not right with God. Change. You're like, oh. They get to the application time. It's not maybe this applies to you. It's this applies to you. And then it would bother him. And then he'd put him back in jail. And then he'd bring him in and hear him again. But an opportunity came. An opportunity for what? Well, this is for Herodias. When Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. Fill in the blanks in your mind, because this is when the story gets veers out of the G zone. But when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, so Herod's niece, she pleased Herod and his guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you. So, and he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. It might have been the wine talking. You just kind of have to fill in the blanks on your own. And she went out and said to her mother, what should I ask? And she said, the mother, the head of John the Baptist. If my husband made this promise that he'll do anything you ask, well, there's one thing I've been waiting for that he won't do for me. Ask him to kill John the Baptist. And she, the daughter, came in immediately with haste to the king. So they were still in the party. It's like, oh, you're kind of a buzzkill, girl. Go away now. Whatever you want later. She came back right back. No. I want John the Baptist's head right now. And so Herod immediately, because his guests were there watching and had heard his promise, he sent an order, and a guard went to the jail and took out a sword and cut off John the Baptist's head and put it on a platter and brought it back, and it was given to the girl who took it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is something that you read this and you go, wow, that just doesn't make sense. If anyone was close to God, John was. He was the messenger that the prophets had been saying, before the Messiah comes, before God's chosen one comes to restore, to start the restoration of all things, God's messenger will come and say, he's coming. He'll put up the billboards. He'll send out the flyers. He'll take out the announcements on the radio. He'll say, he's coming. Be prepared. He's coming. Turn to God because God's Messiah is coming. And that was John. He played a huge role in God's story, bigger than you and I will ever play. Although Jesus says, no, actually, we play bigger roles, but that's another verse and another time. And he played a huge role in God's story. And he not only was close to God, he was close to Jesus, physically close. He was Jesus' cousin. And now Jesus is out performing miracles, saving people from death, basically overturning any laws of nature and man that he wanted at will to show that God's kingdom was coming, that things are being restored to the way they should be. And the person who should be his lieutenant, the person who should be his right-hand man is in jail. That I would probably just take a word, right, from Jesus, because even after he was gone in the book of Acts when his people were in jail, a word was given, and even without Jesus being physically present, they came out of jail. But in this case, he could have given a word and John could have been brought out of jail, and he didn't. In fact, while Jesus is out teaching and proclaiming God's kingdom is coming, the restoration of all things, and doing miracles, John is his cousin. The prophet who everyone had been waiting for 400 years is beheaded at a very young age, 30, 31, a very young age. He could have done so much more in the kingdom. He could have had a ministry that was second only to Jesus's. It doesn't make sense. Why did this happen? Jesus could have saved him. See, what this story tells us, if nothing else, is that how we think, what we think about God and us and life and how that should all work must be a little bit wrong. Because if we can look up at God and say, why is this happening to me? John could have done that. In fact, we'll see he does. John could have done that. How we think about God and us and life and how that's all supposed to work must be wrong if this story is true and if this actually happened. See, we think God needs me. I'm doing something important. If you're connected with Jesus and you're helping other people get to God, like John, you say, wait a second. Jesus, I'm helping you. I'm doing your work. Why me? Why him? He's doing God's work. He's needed. He's productive in the kingdom. Why him? We think being with God, close to God, will get me out of the bad things in life. I'll be prayed over and the cancer will go away. Maybe. Maybe not. My marriage will just be beautiful and maybe not. My children will follow in my footsteps and follow Jesus. Maybe. Maybe not. See, we think that by being close to God that gives us an escape from the bad things in life. And in reality, what this story teaches us, the reality is that being close to God does not give us an escape route, a pass on persecution and on bad things happening to us in life. Here's I think, the big idea that we can see in this story. and then Jesus fleshes out in another story we'll look at that's connected. We're primarily concerned with this life. God is primarily concerned with eternity. We're primarily concerned with this life. We're primarily concerned with our pleasure. I deserve that. We're primarily concerned with our things. I want that. I hope that doesn't get taken away. I have it insured. It's not going to blow up, or if it does, I get a new one. We're primarily concerned with my purpose. What meaning does my life have? Am I fulfilled? We're primarily concerned with our reputation and our fame. Do people think well of me? Don't disrespect me. I want admiration. We're primarily concerned with our life, with my health and my body and my expiration date. We're primarily concerned with this life. Primarily, right? Because we don't want to go to hell at the end of this life. So, you know, that is a concern. Spiritual things do enter in. But for the most part, my primary concern is, am I comfortable? Am I happy? Am I being fulfilled by the things and the people in my life? That's my primary concern. And God is primarily concerned with, I think this story demonstrates this, and the second half of the story very clearly demonstrates it. God is primarily concerned with eternal things. God's primarily concerned with our relationship with Him, that we know Him. Much more important to God is that you and I know Him than that we are comfortable in this life, that we are like Him, that we become like Jesus, then we live our most fulfilled, best life now. That's a much greater concern to God. God is much more concerned with our productivity in His kingdom, that we help other people know Him, our children and our spouses and our family and our friends and the people that we work with, the people around us. That's what God is much more concerned with than our personal fulfillment. God is much more concerned with our eternal joy, that we are happy with Him now and forever, than He is concerned with our temporal happiness, because I got the new toy, I got the new car, I got the new thing, I got the promotion. Not that that doesn't matter, but God is much more concerned with our eternal happiness in Him than our temporary happiness now. God is much more concerned with His glory, with Him being seen as magnificent and beautiful, than us being fulfilled in ourselves. God is much more concerned with the eternal things, and we're much more concerned just by default with our lives. That doesn't mean God doesn't take care of us here. Matthew 6 at the end talks about that. God takes care of us. He loves us. He's our Father. He gives us what we need, but He's much more concerned with our relationship with Him and us helping other people know Him than He is with how well our life is going here today in this or on this earth. I think the purpose of this message, of this passage, is to reorient our expectations and our goals. It's to knock out that little thing we have in the back of our mind that says, if I'm with God and if I behave, things will kind of work out in life. And then we're shocked when we get sick. We're shocked when things don't work out in our lives. We're shocked when bad things happen. I think the purpose of this story is to reorient us so that our expectations change and our priorities in life change as well. That's what Jesus did for John before his death. So we'll jump back in time one more time. Before John is beheaded, go to Luke 7. See, Mark goes really fast through these stories. He doesn't give us all of the details of the stories, and some of the other gospels tell some of the other surrounding incidents. So before John is beheaded, he actually struggles with this question himself. Did I waste my life? I'm in prison. I came to announce the Messiah, and I'm in prison. That doesn't calculate. Bad things are happening to someone who least deserves them. Maybe I miscalculated. Maybe he's not the Messiah. Maybe this isn't working out the way I thought it would. It definitely wasn't. Look at Luke 7:18. The disciples of John, so John's followers, reported all these things to him. All what things? Well, Jesus was healing people and he just raised someone from the dead. He reported all these things to him. Why did they report them to John? Because John was already in prison and he couldn't see them himself. So his followers were out watching what Jesus did, and then they came, would come back and tell him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" That sounds pretty. It sounds religious. If you read it your whole life, it sounds just, think about it. He was saying, are you really the Messiah? Or did I just totally waste my short life and get thrown in jail before announcing the coming of the Messiah who actually, oops, that's not the one. I said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Did I get that wrong? Did I waste my life? Why is this bad thing happening to me if I'm actually came to announce the coming of the Messiah? He was having a faith struggle. So if you're going through a bad moment today, and you're struggling with your faith, and you're struggling to figure out, why am I going through this if I am trying to be close to Jesus? Well, John went through the same thing before he was beheaded, because he couldn't have after. And when the men had come to him, to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, so right then, Jesus, he healed many people of diseases, of plagues, and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. So in that moment, to answer their question, he was like, just watch this. And he just started healing people. And then he said, go tell John what you have seen and heard. And then he quotes Isaiah 61:1, a passage that the person who came to announce the coming of the Messiah would be intimately familiar with, because it was one of the passages in the Old Testament that foretold the coming of the Messiah. And so he tells this verse from Isaiah to them to say, hey, this is what's happening. I am the Messiah. I'm fulfilling this. He answered, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor to have good news preached to them. So he quotes this verse from Isaiah 61:1 to John. And that's a message. It's saying, I am the one. I am the one. I am the Messiah. I am the one who's coming. You didn't waste your life. You listen, you made me famous. More important to me is than your temporal status right now. You're in jail. You're about to be beheaded. More important to me than that is the fact you gave your life to make me famous. You brought glory to me. You told people about me. That's what he was saying. And then there's something that he doesn't say, though. And if you've read Isaiah 61:1, you might remember. I had to look it up, but you might remember. Jesus quotes everything but the last phrase in Isaiah 61:1. And he sends John another message by not quoting the last phrase. You know what the last phrase of Isaiah 61:1 says? And the prisoners are released from jail. He's telling John, I'm the Messiah. I'm fulfilling that scripture. You're going to stay in jail. You're not leaving jail. I'm not releasing you from jail. He's telling John, you're going to suffer. That's to be expected. You suffering and me being the Messiah are not mutually exclusive. I am the Messiah, and you're going to suffer a horrible death. You're not coming out of jail. Like he said in John 16:33 to us, in this world you will suffer, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I like the last part of that. The first part is the promise of suffering. See, Jesus says, I am the Messiah. Be close to me. And that does not mean that you won't suffer. In fact, it means you will. You will. My followers are not immune to suffering the way we might imagine that they would be. And then later on in the passage, Jesus calls attention, and you can read it on your own. Because of time, we won't read it together. But Jesus calls attention to John's productivity in the kingdom. He says, he talks to the people afterwards. He says, okay, who did you go and see? You went to see someone who was a prophet and even more than a prophet. You came to see someone who was, everybody who's been born of a woman up until now, greatest person who ever lived. He fulfilled his purpose. Yes, he's in jail. Yes, he's in jail. Yes, he's going to die. Greatest person who's ever lived up until now. And then he talks about how the sinners and the tax collectors were baptized by John and were turned back to God through John's ministry. It talks about his productivity in the kingdom. Jesus is showing us more important to him than what happens to us in this life is us knowing him and us helping other people know him, us bringing glory to him, us bringing him to other people. That's what's most important. to Jesus. And then, what do we do with this? I want to end with verse 23. Jesus says to John's followers to tell John, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me," or who does not fall away because of me. Blessed is the one who, when they struggle with their faith, when hard times come in this life, doesn't end up turning their back on me and saying, if that's the way God is, if God is going to let me suffer like this, if I work so hard for Jesus and then this happened in my personal life or in my health, it's not worth it. That's not what I signed up for. He said, blessed is the one who, when on the eternal goals, and we're not offended, we don't fall away because Jesus doesn't save us from pain in this life. So blessed is the one who doesn't turn away in that moment. So, if you are going through pain today, this is not meant to minimize in any way your pain, but rather to bring you the message of Jesus, that blessed is the one who, in that moment in which you're passing through right now, if you're going through pain, doesn't say, okay, if God's not going to take care of me, if God's going to let me get sick, if God's going to let this happen to my family, with my job, with my finances, then obviously there's something I don't understand and I need to look elsewhere. Don't lose faith in this moment. That's what Jesus said to John. That's what Jesus says to us today. Even to John it was, even as you live in the jail and end up dying in the jail, don't lose your faith in me. I'm still the Messiah. This is still very real. And what's coming on the other side is much better than what you're losing here. And what you did while you were here is much more important than what you're giving up in the rest of your life. Don't lose faith in me. So I would say to you, if you're struggling today, if you're going through hurt in your life, don't lose faith in Jesus, just because being close to him doesn't free you from pain in this world. Because that's not as important as you knowing him and helping other people know him. If you haven't decided to be close to Jesus, if you haven't decided to take the step to repent and be baptized and follow him, this may not be the kind of message where you're expecting at the end where we would say, well, sign up for this, right? Because he says you'll suffer, and being with him doesn't necessarily free you from that. But here's the deal. Either way in life, you're going to suffer, right? Life brings pain in different forms to everyone. And if you are with Jesus, if you are God's child, you will experience pain, just like everyone else, sometimes worse. But you will have a relationship with the God of the universe. You will be his child. And after this short life is over, you will be with him eternally in his kingdom. So yes, I would invite you today, if you have never made the decision to follow Jesus, opt for what's better. Even as you suffer in this life, decide to repent and be baptized and enter into that relationship with him. And in this community, when you make that decision, just tell one of the men behind the stage, there's a place where you can be baptized. One more thing. If you're not suffering today and you say, so how does this apply to me? I would remind you of John 16:33. In this world, you will suffer. So if you're not going through pain today, you will be. Life is a cycle of pain. You will go through pain, painful circumstances. Let God prepare your heart this morning for pain that will come in the short term and in the long term. So when you get the bad news and things aren't going well in your life, your faith is strong and you can go through it and not turn away from Jesus when you experience pain in this life. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and thank you for being good to us. Thank you that you love us enough to not give us everything we want in this life and make us happy without you, but to show us through pain that this life is not capable of fully satisfying us, to show us through pain that this life is not permanent, to show us through pain that no matter what we achieve in this life, it is never enough, and through pain to drive us to you. So God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that as we go through pain, whether it's right now or whether it's in the future, that pain would drive us to you and not away from you. That we would cling to you God, I pray that you break down our expectation that being close to you means not growing through pain. I pray that you raise up in us the hope that knowing you and helping others know you is much better than anything we would experience in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.